Good morning. If you're new here today, I was gone this past summer on a sabbatical, and I keep telling these stories about it, so I have another one. I went to Greece, and many of you have heard me talk about going to Greece, but something happened there that I wanted to just share with you. When we first got there, we were trying to follow the footsteps of the Apostle Paul, this great leader in the church. I've always been a big fan of his. And for 30 years, I've had this dream of following in his footsteps over in Greece and Asia Minor, today Turkey. And I got to do that this summer. And when I got there, it was just a handful of people that were going to be in the group that we were in. And I was thinking there was going to be more. And I was thinking there was going to be some teaching. And a couple days into the trip, a whole other group joined ours. And they were thinking the same thing. And so they found out I was a pastor. And they said, would you be willing to do some teaching while we're on this trip? And I'm like, would I be willing? This is what I do. I was made for this. This is what I love to teach the Bible. I love to teach about the Apostle Paul. And so I was just, you know, having a blast. And they were like, this is great. They're having fun. I'm having fun. The tour guide's having fun. And I'm getting all these questions from people. And I was actually quite surprised. People who signed up to do a tour to follow the footsteps of the Apostle Paul, they didn't know anything about him. And they're like, can you tell us about Paul? And I'm like, okay. Like, what do you want to know? Where did he come from? What, you know, how did he get to write part of the Bible? What's his story? I'm like, okay. So maybe you've never heard some of this either. So real quickly, Paul was born in a very prominent city as a Roman citizen. This is a big deal because not everybody had Roman citizenship in those days. But if you had it, man, it was like an American Express card. Better than that. It was you had so many privileges. And being born in this city, this prominent Roman city, he also had great education. So he had great pedigree from his parents, born in this prominent city, had great education, and he was such a promising student. His parents, Jews living in Asia Minor, Tarsus, sent him to Jerusalem, which if you know your geography, it's a long ways away, to study with the greatest Jewish scholar of his day. His name was Gamaliel, and Paul not only studied with him, he excelled in the classes and in that educational experience. So at a very young age, he was invited into one of the most exclusive, actually the most exclusive religious scholar circle called the Pharisees. Now, maybe you've heard bad things about the Pharisees, that, you know, they were self-righteous. In Jesus' day and Paul's day, they were the smartest, the godliest. They were the scholarly. They were the elite group. They were all graduates from Harvard University types, okay? MIT, whatever school you think is the smartest people. Ohio State, you know, definitely not Michigan, but had to get that dig in there. So Paul's in this elite, you know, scholarly group as a young guy, and he says, you know, I was surpassing, this is a quote from Galatians, I was surpassing all my contemporaries. So all this zeal, all this education, this great pedigree. And so he was chosen to go about hunting down, because for all of his great accomplishments, he was like one of the early terrorists, because he saw this sect, S-E-C-T, called The Way, followers of Jesus Christ. He saw them as blasphemers. And so Paul felt like it was his job to help stamp out this sect of Christ followers. So with all of his knowledge, all of his zeal, he began to hunt down followers of Jesus to kill them, to imprison them. And he was apparently pretty good at it. And so at one point, he's on his way to this city called Damascus, where he was hunting some people down. And on the way, this right in the middle of the day, 12 o'clock high noon, I've been in that area at 12 o'clock high noon, and it's very bright. A light brighter than the sun shone from the sky, so bright it blinded him, knocked him onto the ground, and a voice from heaven, which was Jesus, spoke to him and said, what are you doing? You're killing me. I mean, Smalls, this is literally what he said. It's in the Greek. You're killing me. You're persecuting my body. Interesting phrase. Jesus had died on the cross, was resurrected, had ascended into heaven, and now he's at the right hand of the Father. That's where the body of Christ is. And Jesus says, no, you're persecuting my body because you're persecuting my people. Blew Paul away. He surrendered his life to Christ, got his sight back, and in a couple of years, he was off traveling all over the then known world, telling people about Jesus, discipling people, bringing people to Christ, starting churches, training leaders, and then go do it again, next town, next town. I mean, meanwhile, he's getting beat up and chased and stoned by people, and he just keeps doing this and had an incredible career. So he's got, again, all this pedigree, all this education, all this accomplishments, and now he's adding to that, you know, he's an apostle, he's a missionary, he's the first church father, he's the first church doctor. I don't mean medical doctor, I mean like this, the scholar guy. And so, you know, all these accomplishments that he had done, church planting all over the then known world, traveling all over the place, and after a while he started writing letters. And these to these churches that he had started, and these are the letters that are in your Bible. And so as I'm telling this group, and they're all like, wow, I didn't know all this. And I'm thinking to myself, what are you doing here? Anyway, we're getting near Philippi, the ancient city of Philippi, which is no longer inhabited, but all the ruins are there. And I said, since we're near Philippi, let me go to the letter of Philippians and share something that is one of the most exciting things about the Apostle Paul. So if you want to do that, you can turn with me to the letter of the Philippians. Think about all the accomplishments that Paul had. Think about all the things that he did. You know, he could have the title of apostle, church missionary, and church father, church doctor, all these things. And as he writes letters to the people, he, in good Roman fashion, he would write a letter to teach. It was a formal letter, and that was one of the greatest ways of communicating in those days, was to write these letters. And in Roman times, you always started your letter with your name and your title, and the more titles that you had, the more accomplishments you could list, the more important you were, the more important this letter was. You got everybody's attention. You know, sometimes today when we write an email or something, we might put our title at the end of the email. In those days, they put it in the very beginning. So this is a classic example. This guy's name is Germanicus, but look what he does. I mean, and he's not showing off. This is just the way they wrote. My name is Germanicus, but Tiberius Claudius Caesar Augustus Germanicus, Imperator Pontificus Maximus, holder of the Tribunican power, consul designate, breath, to the city of Alexandrians. Again, he's not bragging. It's just the way they write. Now, if you've got your Bibles open to Philippians 1, how does Paul start his letter? Right? Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, period. You know, to the city of, to the saints in Philippi. That's it. I mean, here's so many things he could have put. Why does he put servant? Because for all the things that Paul had learned, of all the things that he had gone through, he began to recognize his purpose in life, what he was made to do, was to be a servant of Jesus Christ. If you were to meet Paul, hey, what's your name? I'm Paul. I'm a servant of Jesus. That's pretty cool. I mean, I don't know how many titles you could put after your name. I've got a few, but Paul had a lot more. Who are you? I'm a servant of Jesus. What do? I go around serving Jesus. And this is what Paul had, his vision for everybody who came to Jesus as their saviors, that no matter what you did, no matter what your job was, in that job, you served Jesus. Whatever role in society, you served Jesus. That's what you did. You served Jesus. Say those two words with me together. You served Jesus. That's three words. Sorry. You served Jesus. Now, this reminds me of what we saw last week in John chapter 12. So, yeah, let's turn back to John, where we just kind of skipped over a little bit, this verse in John 12, 26, and I'll put on the screen, where Jesus says, whoever serves me, this is what Paul does, whoever serves me must follow me. So we said discipleship and serving go together. And where I am, my servant also will be, and my Father will honor the one who serves me. Three times we have this language of serving, and twice this phrase, serves me. Now, this is a phrase that can get thrown around in the church, especially if you've been around the church for very long. You know, you hear people talk about serving Jesus. But let me ask you, what exactly does that mean? How does one go about serving Jesus? I use Paul as the example. Does it mean that you need to, you know, leave everything and go travel around the world telling people about Jesus? Is that what it means to serve Jesus? Well, no, I just said a couple seconds ago that you serve him in your job. You serve him in your home, in your neighborhood, wherever you are. But still, how do I go about? I understand I'm supposed to do it everywhere, but what do I do? What does it mean to serve Jesus? And I like to take phrases that we use in the church and unpack them and describe so we don't just think we're following Jesus and serving Jesus because we use the language, but we're actually doing it. So if we were to answer the question, what does it mean to serve Jesus? How do I serve Jesus? I want to answer it in two overarching ways today. Two overarching ways, and underneath those are all kinds of different ways you can serve him, but each one of those fits under an umbrella. So the first overarching way that we serve Jesus, we're going to learn from the words of Jesus himself. Words that Jesus spoke couple of weeks maybe before he died, maybe 2 weeks before he died. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn to the end of Matthew. Seems like we keep talking about the last couple weeks of Jesus, but here we are. Last couple weeks of Jesus, and Matthew, he's telling parables, stories. And in some of them, he's depicting what the kingdom of God is like, and some of them he's talking about what the end of the age will be like, which some people are interested in. And he tells us one story about the sheep and the goats, Matthew 25, verses 35 and 40 to 45. And instantly in the first century, people understood sheep and goats. Sheep is like good, you know, people going to a good place. Goats, bad, okay? Sheep, good, goats, bad. Thank you. People immediately under somebody just bad. So I think that's what you did. It understood these two lines, and everybody wants to be in the sheep line. That's going to a good place, favor. And so as Jesus tells this story, it's a made-up story, parable, he says to the people who are, you know, being put in the sheep line, so going to a good place, good ending, he says, you know, you saw me when I was hungry, and you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was in prison, you came and visited me. When I was naked, you clothed me. And in the story, the people in this sheep line are looking at each other going, who's he talking about? Did you ever see Jesus naked? I never did. Did you ever see him in prison? Nope. I visited a lot of people in prison. I don't remember seeing Jesus there. And there was a long line of feeding people. I don't ever remember seeing Jesus. And they're like, what are you talking about, Jesus? And he says this great line. He says, I tell you the truth. Whenever you did this, one of these things, to the least of these, the NLT says, to the least of my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. I love that line. When you were serving these people who were in need, you were actually serving. So that's the first thing you can write down. We serve Jesus by serving those who are around us who are in need. These are the words of Jesus. It's crazy. But nobody else sees this, but Jesus sees when you are serving somebody. Jesus sees when you give somebody a cup of cold water in his name. Jesus sees when you stop and you help somebody. And he receives that as ministry, as serving to him. Is that important to you? Or do you feel like you have to be on a platform in order for it to be significant ministry? I mean, Jesus said, when you serve others, he says, you're actually serving me. So let's put it his words. When we serve others, we are serving him. That automatically elevates every quote-unquote seemingly insignificant act of service. It elevates it immediately, doesn't it? It's a big deal. And this is why we talk about how we, in this servolution that we're trying to see happen, we don't need to go do big things, just small things, simple things. I want you to grasp the power of simple. Small things done with great love can change the world. And Jesus is saying, I see what you're doing, and it's bringing about a servolution. Now, when I talk like this, some of you are like, yeah, man, way to go. That's what I do. That's what I live my life. I just heard about a life group in our church this past week, or actually 2 weeks ago, where the group heard about a single parent family who needed a bed and some bedding. So as a life group, they went out and got a bed and mattress and a sheet and covers and gave it to the family. Is that a big deal? Yeah. That's beautiful. That's serving Jesus. Well, we were just serving in the need of a single parent family. You were serving Jesus. Now, bless those of you who are doing things like this. But there are some of you like, I don't see that stuff. I don't meet people like you guys meet. I don't know about people who have needs. So let me just give you a real quick, small list. Here are some things that you can do by yourself, as a family, as a life group, as a cohort in your business, or, you know, wherever you want. Do you have a neighbor in your neighborhood that is a widow? I'm telling you, they have a lot of needs. They need a handyman. Maybe you're not a handy. Maybe you can just clean up their yard. Giving out free bottled water at a busy intersection. I've actually had people do that to me. And just be careful in traffic, you know. Stay in the median or off the side of the road. But these are simple, small ways. I love this one. Deliver fresh flowers to nursing home residents. Oh, that's beautiful. Powerful. Locate bars on a college campus and serve free bottled water to students as they exit the venue. Probably isn't going to do any good to give it as they go in. They may need it on the way out. What's Alka-Seltzer, maybe too. Serve hot breakfast for the homeless. I mean, here's just a couple things. Maybe you want to take a picture of that or write it down. But I'm just trying to help you see, if you don't think like this, that there's a thousand different ways that you can serve as a lifestyle. That's what these things are. They're not programs. See, we have programs in the church to help people serve, but I'm trying to help you catch a vision beyond the programs to a lifestyle of serving. Can I get an amen? This is what it means to follow Jesus, that you embrace a lifestyle of serving wherever you go. Now, I want to introduce, I love to create words. I want to introduce a word that you've probably never heard before. We want to serve as a lifestyle as the needs we see around us, but we also want to serve as a church style. And you've never seen that word before, and some of you might be thinking, is he going to put turnstiles in our church as we come in? No. That's spelled a different way anyways. Church style simply means the way you do church, the style of how we do church. Here's how a lot of churches do church. This is their style. They hire a pastor to preach and do ministry and a staff to do ministry, and then the people come week after week, and they watch. It's a spectator sport. Watch the Indians. Watch your church pastor. Which one, you know. They come, and they consume. This is the way a lot of churches do church. And people, like, you know, kind of trained to do this. And you come to church, you watch. Maybe you give a couple bucks. You might get a tear in your eye once in a while. But then you've done your church thing, you know. And it's sometimes that church, like, pastors are cool with this. They're like, you know, hey, I have the education, so, you know, you watch me do it. And whether it's the pastor that's promoting it or whether it's the church that's just in the spectator mode, both of them are patently unbiblical. Couldn't be more unbiblical, because churches don't hire pastors to do the ministry. Really? Then what do? They're supposed to equip the saints, Ephesians 4, verse 11, equip the people who are Christians to do ministry. That's what we try to do on Sunday mornings. Yes, there's supposed to be inspiration. Yes, we're teaching through the Bible, but it's to equip you so that you, in your job and in your neighborhood and where you work out, tremendous platforms for ministry, you're able to do the work of the ministry. You're able to serve Jesus as you serve the needs around you. Does this make sense? And this is a vision that the Apostle Paul, I want to come back to him now. This is the vision that the Apostle Paul had about church. It's not a spectator sport. It's not a consumer event. Instead of spectators, we're servants. And so we come and to be a part of a church to get equipped to go out and to serve. And we serve in our communities and in our jobs. And we serve in the church, because Paul had this vision that I want to paint for you now based upon 1 Corinthians 12, when he says that you, that is people who are Christians, he's writing to the people in the city of Corinth who are Christians, he says, you are the body of Christ. Now, remember we just talked about how Jesus died, was resurrected in a body. In that body, he ascended into heaven. So the body of Christ is at the right hand of the Father in heaven. That is true, but on earth, there is this thing called the body of Christ, and it's the new body of Christ. It is the church of Jesus Christ, wherever it meets, whatever denomination, that is the body of Christ. So this is what Paul heard on the road to Damascus when Jesus says, you're persecuting my body because you're persecuting my people, right? So we want to serve not only as a lifestyle, but as a church. Our style is that we recognize, since we're the body of Christ, and each one of us who's a Christian is a part, a significant part of this body. That means that the second way that we serve is we serve Jesus by serving the body. So now we see these two overarching ways, right? The first one, this is simple. We serve Jesus by serving those who are in need around us. It's a lifestyle. And secondly, we serve Jesus by serving his body as a church style, or the way we do church. Lifestyle and church style. Two ways. And so I want to talk, since I've talked so much about lifestyle the last couple of weeks, I want to talk today and next week and the week after that about this church style, serving the body of Christ and what that looks like. And just like in my introduction, I want to go to one of the letters of Paul. So turn with me to the letter to the people of Ephesus, which is the letter to called Ephesians. And we'll spend the rest of our time here today. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2, verse 10. And this is such an important verse. I'll put it up here for you. But let me remind you again, bring your Bibles. We're going to be unpacking this verse today. Here's how it goes. For we, as Christians, Paul says, are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, I hate to say things like this, but I'm not a big fan of that word, handiwork. Mostly because when I think of handiwork, I think of a handyman. And I don't see God as like a handyman. And I don't see us as handymen of God. Because the word here in the original language, it's a beautiful word. I'll say it in Greek, and then you'll hear an English word. The word is poema. Poema. Do you hear poem in there? That's where we get our English word poem, which means an artistic literary masterpiece. The idea is that God is the artist. He's the artisan who, as a master artisan, has lovingly handcrafted you. You, if you're a Christian, and you are an artistic masterpiece of God. Just let that sink in for a minute. If you're a Christian, you are an artistic masterpiece. I think the NLT, the New Living Translation, uses that word, masterpiece. Now notice, this is true for each Christian. Now, whether you're a Christian or not, you're a work of, you're a miracle. I mean, every time someone is born, it's a miracle. This past 10 days ago, our senior student ministries pastor, Brian Noss, he and his wife, Sarah, gave birth to a beautiful little boy named Mylon Brian Noss, and I think they're going to call him Miles. I think it's a very cool name. And my wife and I went over and visited them, and I got to hold little Miles, and I said, this guy is really handsome. He's a beautiful baby boy. Then I looked him in the eye. I looked Brian and Sarah in the eye. I said, you realize, don't you, that every baby is a miracle. Isn't it easy to forget that? But standing in the hospital was real easy for me to just go, let's never forget, every baby, the ones that are in the womb, as well as the ones that are out of the womb, every baby is a miracle. And sometimes we forget that. And what's true about every baby that's born physically from conception all the way to that delivery, that whole process is just miraculous. It's also true spiritually when you become born again. Maybe you've heard this language before. There's a new birth. That's, the Bible uses that kind of language to describe somebody who becomes a Christian. It's that dramatic. It's a miracle. Every time somebody becomes a Christian, really, surrenders their life to Christ, repents of their sin, and begins to follow Jesus, that's a miracle. Because it's impossible for you and I to be saved. I can't save myself. You can't save yourself. I can't save you. You can't save me. Though I wish some of you wish you could try. You know, there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. Only God can save us. And when he does, it's a miracle. And when he does that miracle of the new birth, he gives us new spiritual DNA. This is not just a metaphor. This is a fact. This is tangible. God puts in us supernaturally in a spiritual way abilities that are supernatural abilities called spiritual gifts. And all of this happens because we are a new creation. We are created in Christ. That's how we become a Christian. So we are created in Christ Jesus to do these good works. So write down that each Christian is a miracle, is a new creation in Christ. And just like when you're born as a baby, then you develop your abilities. You know, you develop your muscles. So in the same way as when you're born again, when you become a new Christian, you are to grow and develop and discover the unique DNA that you have. Why? Because Paul says in Ephesians 2:10 that these good works, this serving, God has, watch the last part of verse 10. God has prepared in advance for you to do these good works now that you're a Christian. In other words, what he's saying is God has a purpose for your life. For each Christian, God has a purpose that is found as you discover your unique spiritual DNA, as you discover the gifts that God's given you. And this purpose becomes clearer and clearer the more you grow in the Lord. Now, last week, we said that we are saved to serve. If you've got your Bibles open, look at the verses that are right before Ephesians 2:10. These are famous verses. For it is by grace you have been, verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's describing how you become a Christian. Beautiful. But too many people forget that after verses 8 and 9 comes verse 10. For now that you're saved, you are God's masterpiece. You are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to serve, to do good works. You're saved, verses 8 and 9, to serve, verse 10. But not only are we saved, verses 8 and 9, to serve, verse 10, but he says that because we're God's handiwork, because God has lovingly shaped us, we are also shaped to serve. This is so cool. I love thinking about this and teaching about this, that God has uniquely shaped us. Now, years ago, I ran into an acronym that I just loved. It's called the SHAPE acronym, and I couldn't improve on it, so I'm just using it. It's very, very popular. Some of you have probably seen it somewhere. It's everywhere. But it's brilliant. It's awesome, based upon Scripture. And so it helps us see that the way that we're shaped is by these five ways. The first one is our spiritual gifts, that when we are born again, when we become Christians, God gives us spiritual abilities, spiritual gifts. And I'm going to talk more about these in the next couple of weeks. There's a lot of them. They're incredible. They're supernatural abilities that God's given just to believers. Not only that, but you are shaped by God with a particular, you might say, ministry heartbeat, something that you're passionate about. Something that you feel, you know, something that makes you cry or makes you angry or that you want to get involved with. You care a lot about girls who are dealing with being kicked out of the home and they're unwed and they don't know what to do with their kid. And you just care about them. You have a passion. You have a heart for young girls who are unwed mothers. Or you have a heart for the homeless. Or you have a heart for kids learning. Or you have a heart for worship that's done to the glory of God. Or you have a heart for teaching students or writing books or, you know, educating people. There's 1,000 different ways that you can have a passion, My passion, my heart is to connect people to God. Let's pretend that God's right there. To connect people with God through his word. That's my passion. To connect people to God through his word. Because this is the word of God. And when I can open it up, when I can teach it in a way that people get, it helps connect them to God. That's my passion. That's why I get up here and spit and sweat and everything. I don't have to generate that. It comes naturally. And the gifts that God's given me, he's given me the spiritual gift of preaching and teaching. You put my gifts and my passion together. Look out! Stay away! I'm going to spit on you if you get too close when I'm doing my gifts and my passion. And that's why in Greece when they said, hey, are you willing to do a little teaching? Hello, I was made for this. I love it. But there's three more things. Our abilities. I call this natural abilities because these are given to every human being. You know, your ability as an athlete. You work with numbers. You're good. You're an artist. These are natural abilities that are given to you even at birth. They're latent, and as you develop them, if you have no athletic ability, there's no matter how much education you get or how much training you do, you're never going to be a great athlete because you don't have the ability. You know, God bless you for wanting to work hard, but same thing, if you can't sing, I mean, you're a horrible singer, then there's no amount of training probably that's going to help you become better. Well, you might become a little bit better, but you either have some of these abilities or you don't. You're good with numbers or you don't. And so we all have all these abilities. Then this is a significant one. God has shaped you with a unique personality. You're one of a kind. There's nobody that has a personality exactly like yours. I think that's amazing. You're shaped, you're one of a kind in your shape, but you're also one of a kind in your personality. Again, we'll talk more about this in days to come. And finally, your experiences in life, the way you grew up. Did you grow up in a two-parent home or a single-parent home? Did you grow up rich or poor? Did you grow up in a home where there was divorce that happened? Is there a blended family or not? Did you grow up in a home where there was a lot of educational opportunities or not? Did you have some painful experiences? We all have, right? How did those shape you? Do you see how everything you've been through has shaped you? This is so beautiful because some of us have gone through some terrible, horrible times. God's able to use that experience no matter how painful, how horrific. This is our God. He's able to use that to shape us, to uniquely equip us to help serve people. So you've been through a divorce. That's horrible. That's painful. It probably ripped your heart out. But if you're following Jesus, guess what? Now you are uniquely gifted to minister to somebody else who's either going through a divorce or may go through. You understand their brokenness. You don't have to read some book to find out how bad their heart is hurting. You get it. Why? Because you went through that and God helped you. Your experiences in life have shaped you. Does this make sense? So everything you've been through has been a part of the experiences that have shaped you along with your spiritual gifts, your heart, your ability, and your personality. Isn't that cool? Now, what we want to do is try to help you discover your shape so you know the best place to minister. When my wife and I were new parents, we got a toy called, anybody seen one of these before? And, you know, in this little toy, there's all these different shapes. And so since you are all stars in the kingdom of God, the idea is, that Paul is teaching us is that you find your shape, your servant profile, you find your shape, then this is the body of Christ. You've always wondered what the body of Christ looks like. Here he is. And you find the shape that best fits how you're shaped. Now, some churches who want to help people get involved in ministry, there's like, you know, we need somebody in the nursery, so I don't care what shape you are. You know, and they try to jam you. Ever been jammed into a place to serve that doesn't fit you? It's like, if you were spiritual, you'd fit in there. No, it's not my shape. You know, I'm a star, okay? So we want to find the star place, and look what happens. You slide right in. Oh, yeah. See, It's an institutional approach that says, just serve somewhere. It's an individual approach that recognizes that God has individually, uniquely shaped you. You find that shape. This guy's trying to get out. You find that shape, and then you just, where is it? There it is. You just slide right in, and you think to yourself, I was made for this. And, you know, when I'm preaching, I'm like, I was made for this. You know, wow, God, thank you for shaping me the way you have. And you have been uniquely shaped. Do you know where your place in the body of Christ is? Have you been tried to be jammed in and you're like, I'm not, this is not for me. I don't get it. We want to help you find your shape. So sometime today or this week, go to our website and you'll see at the top of the website, at the top of the page, you'll see a thing that says resources or next steps. Click that and you'll see a servant profile. Take that servant profile. It will help you discover your shape. And I want you to hear the story of a guy in our church who's serving according to his shape. And I love this guy and I love his story.
Hi, my name is Mark Pepsney, and this is my serve story. My fiance at the time, this was back in 2014, and we were engaged, and she was part of going to the open door and attended, and she was part of some small groups, and she said that I really would love to be able to come to this church, and so I was excited about it, and I wanted to be able to get involved right off the bat. Didn't really know how, and I wasn't familiar with the church at all at the start, so of course I just attended for a little bit, and when I could, at the time my work was a little bit tough on Sundays, so But when I could come, I loved it, and it was great. So then they had Servalleria came up. This was in May of 2014. And my wife, being part of a small group, she was already signed up. She was actively involved, and she has already had a plan set for Servalleria. I didn't even know if I was going to have the day off, honestly, so it was kind of spur of the moment. That morning, I was able to be able to find out I could even get the day off. And I told her I wanted to come to Servalleria with her, and she said that she was already part of a group, and I didn't sign up for anything, and so I was like, well, I'm just gonna go and we'll see what happens. So we showed up and came to Elyria, and fortunately there was leaders that had signs up that was, you know, at least let you know who to join and who was a group leader. And my wife had pointed to a gentleman, and she's like, I think he's part of the worship team. I think he does the stuff with music, and I think you guys would get along really well. So I think you should be able to maybe just go see what he's doing. So I went up, tapped him on the shoulder and said, hi, my name is Mark. I'm new here. I don't know you, you don't know me, but I would love to be able to help out and serve with you. But we got to talking, we had kind of a mutual relationship and a mutual likeness of music and worship music. And so we talked about some different bands, and I told him that I played drums, and he kind of piqued his interest right away. He looks at me and he's like, you're a drummer? And he's like, well, what kind of drummer are you? And because there's all sorts of kinds of drummers out there. And I told him I was like Animal from the Muppets, you know, Animal. I can get into a worship experience so much more when I'm playing the drums. It's crazy. A lot of times I have a very ADD mind. And so if I'm out in the congregation and I mean, the Lord, I definitely can experience worship, but a lot of times it's challenging for me. I'm looking at different things. I'm distracted by stuff. When I'm behind the drum kit, like I sit back there and like I'm playing and I'm so engaged in worship to where it's just amazing experience. And I mean, several times you'll probably see me back there. I start crying even just because I feel the Lord's moving. And I, not only can I feel it moving in me, but man, you see the congregation, what the Lord does and what he's moving in the congregation and how he's just, you see people with hands raised, and the perspective that I have for worship is absolutely amazing. So yeah, from the worship team, my wife and I, we've gotten connected in our life group and for our worship arts team. And not only have we just had some great engaged conversation at different moments, but it's also just, we've grown in friendship, and I feel like God has really taught me the importance of community and also support. Like, it's, you always know that God's there with you, and you always know God's has your back, but it sure feels good when you got a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ for encouragement and to help you out in those times. So it's one of those things that we've grown as a family, and for my wife and I and our kids, is just that sense of community and that sense of friendship. And it's important in our walk with God. I think God doesn't want us to be able to do it on our own. I think it's important for us to be able to have that sense of community. And I think it speaks volumes of the importance of life groups. If you're considering serving, whether it's the worship team or whatever God's blessed you with, don't hold back. I mean, one thing that you just never know is what God is going to be able to do in your life. And maybe he's calling you to be able to do something that you don't even know what it is. But if you can be able to give it a chance and you can be able to reach out. The thing is everybody's supportive of you. There's teams that are in place that they're going to be supportive of you serving. So it's a lot of those anxieties and those fears of wanting to be reserved and holding back. You don't have to worry about it. Like, they're encouraging. They're going to want you to do your best. And ultimately what it matters is that you're serving and doing what God wants you to be able to do. And it's part of the calling that we have. And I think it's just something that you just got to just try it, you know, do it.
I love that story because I have seen Mark, actually, in Elyria campus, Mark's playing the drums today. So I don't think he has enough hair, though, to do the animal drumming thing that he claims to. But he's a great drummer, and I find myself drawn in worship by the great musicians and the worship leaders that we have in this church, don't you? And we're so grateful. And maybe you've got a talent and a gift that you could use on our worship team or our tech team or our children's ministry, our student ministry, a guest. There's all these different places in the body of Christ that you can serve. And when we're serving according to our shape like Mark does, there's four quick things that are so cool that I want to just rip through real quickly. First of all, people get helped. Again, I love to be led in worship by great worship leaders and great musicians. It helps me. And when you're serving according to your shape area, you're helping people, little people or big people. It's helping the body of Christ. Secondly, it helps bring about this servolution that we're trying to cooperate with what the Holy Spirit's doing in bringing about a servolution wherever we are. Thirdly, you're going to find crazy fulfillment when you're serving in your shape area. And if you're frustrated or if you feel like you're getting burned out, or you're probably not serving in your shape area. So take a step back and ask yourself the question, you know, do I need to rediscover my shape? Do I need to figure out how God has shaped me before I step back into ministry? Again, the lifestyle ministry is something that all of us can do. The church style ministry is based uniquely upon our shape. Now, God will use our shape and our lifestyle, of course, as well. But what I'm trying to do is help people to avoid doing one or the other, but to live in these two styles where wherever I am, I'm being used by God to the glory of God. And this is the last and the greatest of these things that happen, is that we bring glory to God. Because remember how we said that God's shaped us for a purpose? God's uniquely shaped us, lovingly, purposely shaped us. I'm not done yet. Hold on. Don't leave yet. And when you find your shape and you're serving it, you bring a smile to God's face. You bring glory to God. And why? Because that's what he made you to do. Now, if you're here today and you're like, you know, you keep saying Christians who were made for the glory of God, I'm not a Christian yet. Well, let's fix that. Let's fix it right now. Right where you are, you can surrender your life to Jesus Christ right now. And you can say, okay, I'm gonna make a decision to respond to God's grace. I'm gonna stop living as if it's all about me. I'm gonna live for God. I'm gonna leave a life of self-centeredness, and I'm gonna begin to follow Jesus. That's how simple this is. That's what Paul did. He was like, okay, I get it. I'm gonna start following you. I'm gonna repent of doing my thing, and I'm gonna live for the glory of God. Friends, if you're not a Christian here today, God made you. just like he made me, to live for his glory. That's why you're here today. So take that step. Just say, Lord, I surrender. This is my purpose, to live for your glory. I'm in. I'm all in. And it's as simple as you just saying, I surrender. I want to follow. And the Bible says that when we have the faith, when we exercise those words with faith and say, I believe, I trust you, I want to follow you, that miracle happens inside of our heart. We get born again. He gives us those spiritual gifts. We start discovering them. Life goes on. Don't you think for a second, with all of my spitting and shouting about serving, that somehow serving saves you. No, 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 no. There is no amount of serving. I don't care how beautiful, altruistic it is. We serve because we've been saved. We don't serve to get saved. Are we clear about that? So our purpose is, you know, to be saved, to the glory of God, to serve him, and he shaped us to do that. And we want to live our one and only life, right? One and only life to the glory of God. You feel me? That's why you're here. So let's stand to our feet on all of our campuses. Let's close our eyes. Oh God, may this vision that you have for humanity, that they would respond to your love, that was demonstrated by you dying on the, by sending Jesus to die on the cross, that we all, that we would respond to that, surrender our lives to you, and discover the salvation you come to give, and then begin to unpack, to unwrap these spiritual gifts, to discover and develop them. And God, as we do, may we bring great honor and glory to you. If there's anyone here today who has never given their life to you, maybe right now they just say, I surrender. And these moments today become moments where they begin to give glory to God, so that all of us stand and sing glory to God. God, I pray, even as people go to the website to find their shape, that you would do a work in them. They would, their eyes would be opened, and they realize, this is why I'm here. My purpose, here it is. That all of us might live to your glory, for we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.